Evening, everybody. Don't worry, I'll put down my timer here. They told me nothing over 2 hours, so. First, I wanted to start off. My son, Will, asked me if I'd read one of his favorite passages for you guys, so. Doesn't necessarily lend itself to what I'm speaking about, but it's one of those things that generally covers most everything. It's Psalm 119, verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And as Will and Gabe go through Awana and they learn their verses and their memory is so great, just to hear that and to know that, God's word is filling their hearts and minds is such a blessing to me. So when Jim asked me, approached me to speak tonight, I was very humbled. Because for a guy his age, he can run so fast. And I just wanted to soften you guys up in the beginning because I was thinking, he told me that he wanted me to speak about Christ's death on the cross. And I thought, well, this is a pretty big one to start out with for my first time here at Woodside. And it's very important. It's a very important part of our faith. Good Friday is instrumental in the story of God's plan for us, for our salvation. And when I was thinking about Christ on the cross, there was really 4 points that I thought would be the best to discuss and to think about and to share with each other. So just first, obviously, in Western civilization, the cross, Jesus' death on the cross, the crucifix, they're all very well-known things. I don't think, you know, if you showed a cross to somebody in the United States, at least, I'm pretty sure everyone would know what you're talking about. In most of the Western world, they're familiar. There's crucifixes, churches, on top of churches, jewelry, decorations. Some people have them for decorations. In obviously, some of you probably grew up with the Apostles' Creed. Part of that is suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Songs like we sang tonight, and then stuff like that old rugged cross. One of my favorites is In Christ Alone, and they talk about till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Kind of what I'm saying is we understand the cross from a standpoint of knowledge, but I don't know that it's something we really get into the actual details of it. One thing that changed that, not recently anymore, it was years ago, but the Mel Gibson movie Passion of the Christ, I'm sure probably a lot of you saw it. I know a lot of Christians that have not seen it. And one of the reasons I was told that they didn't see it is because they had heard about it, and they heard about how gruesome it was, how bloody it was, and it is. It's pretty graphic, but I think that that's important, and it leads me to the first point about Christ's death on the cross. First, that it was terrible. So just bear with me as we describe this. I think it's very important to discuss, and that's why I wanted to discuss it tonight. So, doing research about crucifixion. So we all understand what it is from just a standpoint of knowledge. We know that Christ was put up on a cross. He was nailed to the cross, and he died. So, crucifixion was something done throughout ancient times. Sometimes it was with the cross beam as we know it today. Sometimes it was just with a single post that people were hung from. It was performed usually as almost a performance to dissuade others from perpetrating similar crimes. And specifically, it was particularly heinous crimes. So it wasn't just a thief necessarily or, something of the small transgressions. It had to be really bad. It had to be like a murder or something we got to stop this and we need to let people know that this is not okay. And after the person was crucified, they usually left the body there, like as a display, like people, you know, and they knew they had a place where this happened all the time. Outside of Jerusalem, it was Golgotha, but in different places in the Roman Empire, there would just be this place. Sometimes it was by like crossroads, so you just walk by crossroads. So you'd walk by and you could see the people who were left there, and that was a warning. It was intended, there was a couple of reasons why they used this. Obviously, it was as a warning, but it, specifically, it's a very slow, painful death. I'll get into more about why it is, but it's also very gruesome and humiliating. In a lot of the depictions we see of Christ on the cross, they usually have like a loincloth or something, you know, for modesty's sake. But usually, when people were crucified, they were crucified naked. And I'm sure probably a lot of us, and I thought initially, like the last thing you would be thinking about necessarily if you were on a cross is your modesty, but it's humiliating to be that vulnerable. You're tied, you cannot move, you're naked, and you're painfully dying. So usually at Jerusalem, they had a specific spot set up. So they had the initial poles were there. And as we know from the biblical account, Christ carried his crossbeam, which were usually around 100 pounds. 100 pounds, if you don't carry things or lift things a lot, is pretty significant. And especially if you've been tortured and scourged the way that Christ had before he went on the cross, especially with the lashes and stuff. If you're carrying something that large, you're probably going to carry it on your shoulders or on your back, which is exactly where his skin had been scourged. Even at the time, Cicero, if you've ever heard of he's a Roman orator, pretty famous, he said that it was the most cruel and disgusting punishment. And also, to bind a Roman citizen is a crime, to flog him is an abomination, to crucify him, there's no fitting word that can possibly describe so horrible a deed. There's debate about whether the hands go through the hands. There's a lot of depictions with through the hands. Sometimes it's through the forearm, because the Greek word actually means any part of the arm below the elbow. So if it was in the forearm, it would be between the radial and ulna bones, could support the weight of your upper body. But if it was through the hand, that would be okay, because there's another nail that goes through both of your feet into the cross, and that could provide the support. They would often do that through the heel bone. So the time of death could be hours or days, depending on the health of the person involved and the environment, if it's particularly cold, particularly hot. The causes of death would be blood loss, if they had been scourged before, sepsis, like that's the infection in the wounds, dehydration, or asphyxiation. As you're hung from the cross, eventually your legs, you need to hold your body up with your legs, and as you lose the ability to do that, and your chest gets stretched out, and your lungs get stretched out, and your diaphragm doesn't work the way it's supposed to. So eventually, when your legs can't hold you up anymore, you slowly start to suffocate. And they did a study where they had subjects suspended with their arms at 60 to 70 degrees, and they weren't nailed to anything. But what they found was that they suffered rapidly increasing pain, like excruciating pain just from being in that position, which is consistent with the Roman use for this this punishment. So I was a little hesitant to put that part in there. I know that some people don't like to think about that, but I think it's important that we do. I think it's important that we remember how terrible this death was. Later on, we'll get into why it's so important that he knew about it. So the first point is that the death on the cross, Christ's death on the cross, was horrible. The second point is that it was undeserved. Christ, as we know, was completely blameless. 1 Peter 2:22 says about Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. In Hebrews 4, they say, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Christ faced the exact same things that we face today, but he never stumbled, he never fell, he never made a mistake. 1 John 3:5, in him there was no sin, there is no sin. Even the earthly people there knew that there was no reason for him to be on the cross. In John chapter 19, Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So it's not even just about spiritual sinlessness, worldly. There was no fault in him. He did nothing wrong to be on that cross. Thinking about this, I mean, it's interesting, you know, there's differences between people who believe that people are inherently good and people are inherently bad. I think that's one of the biggest dividing things between people's worldviews. I have three children, and therefore I know that people are inherently sinful. And it starts very young. I can remember the first time, because someone told me this, be aware of it when it happens. Your kids start talking, and it's great. And I can remember the first time that William lied to me, my oldest son. It broke my heart, but I knew it was coming. And it was one of those silly things where it's like, it's obvious that it's not true. But this isn't something that's unique to him or to my family. When I was a child without Christ, we used to steal. My brothers and I would go to this gas station down the street, and we would just steal. Luckily for me, I was caught by someone who wanted to just kind of show me the error of my ways. And I went up to I had put some stuff in my pockets. And the trick was, you got to buy something when you steal things, because then they're not as suspicious. And I put all the stuff on the counter, was paying it, and he was like, "Oh, and why don't you take that back out of your pocket and put it on the counter?" And I remember taking it out, and I looked at it like it was like, how did that even get there? That was the last time I did that. There's no comparison between Christ's life and his deeds, what he did in us. It's impossible to do that. Even like the greatest person on the planet, the greatest man on the planet, is not going to come close. Raising the dead, healing the sick, leading people to repentance with God, and those are the good things that he did. He doesn't have negatives to bring that down. So any of the good things that we've ever done, any of the things where people are like feeding the hungry and taking care of others, there's 1,000 other things, seen and unseen, that we do where we fail, where we miss the mark. That's not true for Christ. He has none of those. So the first point is, the death on the cross is one of the most terrible ways to go. Secondly, he didn't even deserve to be there. The third thing is, Christ's death on the cross was necessary. And not just necessary, it was ordained. It was a plan. Sin requires, the wages of sin are death. We know that verse. And sin requires blood. You know, I was reading the story to my children the other night, and it was a story of Cain and Abel. And it's funny because the book that it's in, my wife thought, you know, it's a little elementary. So it obviously speaks to me at my understanding level. And when they talk about this, I never understood this. The story of Cain and Abel, I was like, so, you know, Abel's was good and Cain's was bad, but they both had sacrifices. I don't get this. And it's because God told them what sacrifice was, like how to get rid of sin, what is an appropriate sacrifice and what's not. Cain, it didn't matter how awesome his crops were. Sin is only removed by blood. And so in Hebrews 9:22, indeed under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As I said earlier, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. People often have a hard time with this idea that, like, well, why does God create the world and create man in it? And then there's this big problem where he's going to condemn people to hell. Or if you're a Catholic, apparently just disappear and there's no hell any longer. I saw a very interesting video that I think made it clear for me about God's goodness and how that's incompatible with sin and what makes Christ's death on the cross necessary. So in this video, they talked about holiness, God's holiness, and made like a metaphor comparing God to the sun. So God is the creative force behind the whole universe, the only being with the power to create all the beauty and life in the world. And he is utterly unique, and that's what holy is. It's set apart. It's inviolable and powerful. So similar to that, the sun in our universe, or in our solar system, is unique. It's powerful, much like God. It's the source of all the life on our planet. And in this sense, the sun is holy. It's unique, powerful in our solar system. The area around the sun is also holy, and the closer you get there, the more intense the power is. And just like God, the power and goodness inside of him is that generates life is powerful, and that power is dangerous. We know stories of the elaborate cleansing rituals for the priests. When the Moses saw the burning bush, he was told to take his sandals off. He was walking on holy ground just being near. In 2 Samuel 6, verse 6, 6 through 7, it's all these things like you know before, but you don't have an understanding. It's not clear to you until later on. They're moving the ark, and one of the beasts kind of stumbles it, and Uzzah puts out his hand to steady it, touches the ark, and dies. And it's one of those things where you're like, wow, that doesn't seem fair. And it's not about fair. It's about truth. It's about God. Like, he was not ready, and he touched the ark, and he couldn't do it. God's holiness is so pure. His goodness is so complete that if we approach him with sin, with imperfection, we will be annihilated. That sin in us will be destroyed. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. So Christ's death on the cross was horrible. It was undeserved. He had done nothing to be there. And it was necessary. It was necessary. And that comes to the last point. This was all for us. The fact that it was horrible. Well, who invented crucifixion? Like we did. That was us. That was humanity. Invented the most terrible way for a person to die. We invented it, and then we put him on the cross. Physically put him on the cross. The fact that our sin, the people at the time, the Pharisees, the Romans, blinded us to God's goodness, to seeing God's Son. That was our sin blinded us and led him to be put on the cross. And the fact that it was necessary for him to be there, that it was part of God's plan, was because of us, because of our sin, because we failed in the very beginning, Adam with the apple. The last point is that it was for us. Christ did this for us. God made this plan for us. He knew all of that. He knew how terrible it was. He knew what he was headed for. He knew he didn't have to be there. He also knew that it was necessary. He knew what God had planned from the beginning, and he knew what would save us. He willingly chose death on the cross. He had faith in the power of the resurrection. He knew what was coming next, but he still put himself through that. John 3:16, my son was just learning that this week, and I told him, this is the best one, buddy. If you only get one to remember, this is the one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were enemies to him, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You know, I did not grow up in a Christian household. The people at the men's breakfast had heard some of this before. I did not become Christian until later in my life, and before that, I was an enemy of God. I spoke against Christians. I spoke against religion. I thought it was stupid. I thought people who believed in God were stupid, and I was an enemy. It's not just that I was like, oh, that's nice for some people. I was an enemy of God. and he loved me and he pursued me through my friend, my best friend, John, and helped lead me to know God. And that's why we love him, because he knew this, because he knew what his path was, and he went there willingly. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. So the cross is part of the story of God's love for us. And at first glance, it's a story about shame and sin, failure and death. Those things belong to us. The bitterness of Christ's death on the cross serves to make Christ's victory over death and sin through the resurrection all the sweeter. The greatness of the victory over sin is magnified by the choices, the sacrifices that Christ went through to arrive there. And it wasn't just Christ, as we talked about. It wasn't just Christ that died on the cross. It was he took our sin with him. We died with him on the cross in our sin, and we were set free. We live again with him and through him because of the resurrection. It's one of those things where you have to, you know, the sky is always darkest before the dawn type situation. I think that it's easy sometimes when we talk about the story of Easter, of Christ, what his plan was, sometimes we focus solely on the resurrection, because really that's the good news, the power of life over death. But for me, what I discovered and what I wanted to share with you all tonight, and I hope I've done that, is that Christ's death, his sacrifice, is as important, and it for me, it just magnifies the beauty of the resurrection. It makes it that much more special to me that he knew what he was getting into, and he knew that he didn't have to do it. He knew that there was no reason for him to be there, and he chose to do it because he knew what God's plan was, and he knew that he loved us, and he wanted us to be a part of it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, as I said earlier, that while we were your enemies, you loved us, and you loved us first. We just ask that you always remind us of your love for us through your actions, not just your healing of the sick and raising the dead and bringing others to know God, but through your death on the cross, your sacrifice for us, the terrible reality that you went through because you knew at the other end of that was redemption for the world. We thank you for all that you do, and we ask you to bless this time that we have remaining here tonight, and bless all that are here. In Jesus' name we pray.